tremendous rain you're giving, which is given of your own bounty, which meets so many needs, and thank you for protection. We pray your blessing on any outreach tonight, that those who are taking part may have safe journey and a sense of your presence. And as we turn to your word now, be pleased, Lord, to speak to us again. Thank you for these wonderful days of being able to draw aside from the world, and through one voice and another and amongst ourselves to hear the word of God speaking to us and challenging us and showing us a way which can open up before us. Lord, I thank you for each young life before me at this time. Some, Lord, you'll use in great ways and you'll take them on. I pray that none may fall by the wayside and have a life which is wasted, but by your infinite grace you'll guide and direct, hold them fast to your word and keep them true to your promise. And so as we look into your word now, be pleased to grant again a sweet sense of your presence. May your Holy Spirit take your own word and break it small and feed every heart. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night I took a message out of context of my series because it was laid very much on my heart. I spoke about I'm looking at Psalm 23 even now. We're going to look more at it, but we thought about how to live in the world of not want. And we looked and found Paul's answer, to look at the things which are not seen. And I shared with you my method of doing devotions. I would encourage you still further. If you have no definite method of taking devotions whereby you writing down is essential. If you have no method, you're wasting God's time and your own. You may find it a little boring at times. You may find it difficult to get started. But when God sees you mean business, then he'll start and speak to you. And you'll get messages from God's word. I know, for example, many students in Bible school are trying to find God's will for their life. How can I know God's will for my life? The answer is very simple. God's will is in God's word. And if you spend time, if you invest time, there's three things you can do with time. You can waste it and it's gone. You can spend it and it's gone. You can invest time. This is investing time. If you invest time in your own private devotions, God can show you his will. Some of you are asking God to show you his will, and he's waiting for you to come and look for it. You know, when you pray to God to show you his will, he doesn't send an angel to tap you on your shoulder and say, "Here, buddy, this is God's will for you." God is always speaking through his word. The Bible is never out of date. It's always up to date. And if you practice devotions, whether you take my method or your own method, but you write something down, God will speak to you and you'll become a better teacher, whatever your job may be, and he'll feed your soul. We're always eager to be on time for our food up there, and thank God we do and we are, but some people drag their feet when they come for their spiritual food. And you know, if you don't get good physical food, you can be subject to illness. You can get infection very easily. People who are mal-fed or suffer from malnutrition, they catch illnesses very easily. And if you don't feed your soul, you'll catch spiritual illnesses. You'll get involved with all kinds of crazy ideas that some people bring up. But if you're fed on the word of God, you'll recognize it. And God can bless you. So I would again greatly encourage you. I'd like to think that when I left, there'd be some people who had made a start of some kind. If you have made a start, would you let me know? I'll tell you what I've done, and I'll do it for you. When I was in Austria earlier on this year, I shared as I did with you, only in a different way. And I said to the folks in Bible school, if you will covenant with God and covenant with God to be in God's Word every day, some time of the day, and write down, as I shared with you, if you'll covenant to do that, I will covenant to pray for you every day. And I have a string of names here of folks who are at Bible school. Some from Bremerton, some from Manitoba, some from Oregon, some from Vetlander, some from Alberta, some from one girl from Micronesia, some from Vancouver, some from Calgary. People who said they would, and I think they have done so. And so each morning early, I bring them before the Lord that He would bless them as they're in His Word. Now, if you're prepared to make a promise before God and give me your name and your address, I'll put it on my prayer sheet and I'll promise to pray for you for the rest of this year that God would help you and guide you. I promise that. I haven't missed a day since May of 86, and I'm praying for these folks here. And I believe God will speak to them. You see, you're such wonderful raw material for God to use. God alone knows how He's going to use you. But the more you feed on God's Word, the stronger you are emotionally and mentally and spiritually, and the more God can use you. So there's an offer for any of you, if you're interested, and you can take time and promise before God so to do. Give me your name and your address. I'll put you on my prayer list, and I'll pray for you every day, and trust God to help and guide you. And I mean that. I wouldn't waste time praying if I didn't think it would work, but I know it does. Right. From now on, or the rest of these evenings, I'm taking selected psalms and show you some of the good things that are in the Psalms of God. I'm looking at Psalm 23, the most popular psalm of all. Some of you work with older people in retirement homes, or you will visit them. Let me show you a good way to read this psalm to old people. Older people need to be reminded, and repetition is good for them. And the psalm sounds so good when you read it this way. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want all the days of my life. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters all the days of my life. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. All the days of my life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me all the days of my life. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a lovely way to read it for older people. The repetition, all the days of my life, is very meaningful to people who are older. And they know the psalm, and they'll probably join and say it with you. Now, some comments and teachings on this lovely psalm here. First of all, notice that it's personal. It could have said, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. That would have been perfectly true. But it's full of personal pronouns. My shepherd, I shall. He makes me. He leads me. And if you count up, there are 17 times me and 11 times he. 28 times personal pronoun in 6 little verses, which is a great deal, a great number. 28 personal pronouns in 6 little verses, showing you how personal it is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Secondly, realize this psalm was written about 5,000 years ago. Tremendous time. long, long, long time ago. And realize it's in the present tense. It could have said, the Lord was my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord was, it's the Lord is. I get a real thrill when I think that every day for thousands of years, somebody somewhere in some language has been saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me. Every verb is in the present tense. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a remarkable thing for a piece of literature which is thousands of years old to be written in the present tense is a rare thing. If you could find any other literature of that period, that age, and blow the dust off and try to read it, wouldn't make any sense. But this precious psalm is so valuable. It's personal. And it's in the present tense. And something else you'll notice, it's full of verbs. It's practical. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads, walking, preparing, anointing, following. It's full of verbs. It's a very practical psalm. Somebody has commented to me already that what I have said to you is very practical. That's what I always seek to be. If I cannot preach a message which isn't practical for use, right down to kitchen level, I've no time for it. I'm not a theologian, as theologians are. They preach exquisite truth, which is somewhere there. It's wonderful truth. And that's good. But for folk like you and me who are in the daily battle, what we want is truth which comes right down to where we are. Where you can interpret truth, where you can turn belief into behavior. That's a phrase I like to use, to turn belief into behavior. Some people have belief which is just there, what they believe. But when you can turn your belief into behavior, then it's practical. And your faith becomes real. And people who are watching you, and there are always people watching you, they'll see it works too. For example, is anybody here who comes from a non-Christian home? Some of you don't. So, who comes from a non-Christian home? Yeah. Shall I say, who was raised in a non-Christian home? I was. I had the thrill and the pleasure of leading my dad to the Lord when he was 83. I prayed forever and ever and ever and ever, and in the end I led him to the Lord. A long haul, over 40-odd years praying for him. No, only if you don't come from a Christian home, and people are conscious of that, then they watch you like hawks. And they're always ready often to find a mistake in what you do. And if you do something wrong, they say, I thought you were a Christian or something like that. So this is a great psalm for being personal and being present tense and being gloriously practical. But you'll never really enjoy and understand the psalm until you hear the shepherd speaking. And if you turn to John chapter 10, you'll hear the shepherd speaking about the sheep. The 23rd psalm is the sheep speaking about the shepherd. And John 10 is the shepherd talking about the sheep. For example, you have in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Or verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. You know, it says here that he calls his own sheep by name. That struck me so much once in my devotions. I suddenly realized that the Lord knows every one of us by name. I know names of several of you already, but I'll never know all your names or remember all your names. And as far as America or Canada is concerned, you're a number, not a name. You know that. And if you're in the military, you aren't a person, you're a number. It's amazing how you remember your number. When I was an airman in World War II, I was 10-9-1-6. When I became an officer, I was 11-86-25. Those numbers are locked into my mind. I couldn't forget them. I'm just a number. And in the National Health Service, I'm HACP 13-1. That's what I am in our socialized medicine. I'm not John Hunter. I'm HACP 13-1. And that's the way they put us in computers. I think it's lovely to realize the Lord knows his sheep and he calls them by name. He knows your name. And if you've got a strange name like Tiffany, he knows that one too. And if you've got an ordinary name like John, he knows that name too. It's a lovely thought that. The Lord knows you and he calls you by name. When he meets you in heaven, he won't say, hey, what's your name now? He'll know who you are. And he'll call you by your name. And there's only one name you need to know, and that's Lord Jesus. So, looking now about the teaching of the Lord Jesus. I'm looking in verses 25 to 30. And there's some of the most marvelous teaching the Lord ever gave. And I find, as I share this truth, so many people have missed it. So I'll read it first and then come back to you. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered and said unto them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now that's the section of teaching I'm thinking about now. And it is probably some of the greatest teaching the Lord Jesus ever gave. I'm talking now about maximum security. This is what our Lord is teaching here, maximum security. You know, when people speak, they use their hands. For example, when you're a speaker or a preacher, you're always using your hands. I have some friends, if you tied their hands behind their back, they couldn't speak because they've got to have their hands flying everywhere. Now, did you ever realize our Lord was a teacher and a preacher? And he was talking about two hands, and he had two hands. You see, our Lord never used chalkboards or flannel graphs or back projectors or puppets or gimmicks. But he always taught through actual things. The flowers of the field, sunrise and sunset, a sower, birds, the door, bread, water. Talking about things people could see. And here is a marvelous example of the Lord Jesus teaching about two hands. And you can see right away, he has two hands and he'll use his hands. And so, if I may show you how he would do it, going on, verse 26, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The obvious thing, he would hold up his hand like I'm holding mine. And he would say, if you belong to me, I put you in my hand, and no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. If you have a King James, by the way, as I'm reading from, you'll notice the word man in verse 28 is in italics, sloping printing. Who knows what it means in the King James when a word is in italics? Anybody know? Don't know. Well, it means it wasn't there in the original. It means the people who translated it those hundreds of years ago thought it needed the word man. Whenever you find a word sloping printing, italics, it means it was not in the original. So Jesus did not say, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any. If I put you in my hand, no one can pluck you out of my hand. Some years ago, when my son Malcolm was a missionary in Ethiopia, he was there for about 19 years as a pioneer missionary in the very south of Ethiopia amongst weird tribal people. He was the first white man some had ever seen. And I went down on several occasions to work with him. And I remember working with some Buna tribal people who they were a fierce, savage tribe. They lived on blood and milk. That's what their staple diet was, blood and milk. They kept herds of cows and they slit the neck and drank the blood and drank the milk. The men were naked and the women were loaded down with steel bands. They were a terrifying tribe of people. But the Lord saved some of them. And I remember once talking through an interpreter to a bunch of these fellas. They were roughly dressed then, but they looked terrifyingly fierce. The only way, for example, a man could marry, he had to kill either a human or a lion. And when he'd killed either a lion or a human being, he put red paint or dye on his head, and then he went looking for a girl. And when you saw him with red, he was looking for a wife. And they were fierce, fierce people. And the way they showed they were Satan worshippers, the way they showed their love to their wives was to beat them. And Jean, Malcolm's wife, who was a nurse, told me how often she'd had girls, you know, girls, 15, 16 wives of these men, who'd come to her with their backs torn and bleeding. But that was a sign that he loved her. And she said, it's crazy, you know. She said, some of the girls will burn their husband's food so that in anger he'll beat them. Then they can go around and show their bleeding backs and people will say, boy, how much your husband must love you. And he's really beating the daylights out of her. Terrifying people with inverted values. Well, a group of these men I was sharing with them. And I was trying to encourage them because, you see, the most important man in the Buna tribe was the witch doctor. And these men really are terrifying people. If you've never seen a witch doctor in the raw, you've missed a terrifying sight. These men have demonic powers. They can put a curse on somebody and their cattle will die or their man will die or he'll be paralyzed or something. It may be psychological, but they wield endless power over these poor people, demonic people. And so when a man becomes a Christian and he turns his back on Satan, he really is asking for trouble. There were about three or four men I was talking with them, and you've no idea how brave these men were. They had turned their back on Satan, they had repudiated the witch doctor, and they were stepping out with Malcolm to a new life, to be Christians. And I was sharing with these men these very words I'm sharing with you now, because they were used to cattle. And I explained to them, I said, listen men, by translation of course, I said, when you became a Christian, Jesus took you and he put you in his hand. And he said, no man, no demon, no devil, no witch doctor can ever pluck you out of my hand. Then the Lord went on. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you see how the Lord is teaching this now. He said, no man can pluck you out of my hand, holding up one hand. Now he says, if you belong to me, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And I was sharing with these men, you're in the hand of Jesus. You're in the hand of God the Father. No man, no demon, no devil can ever pluck you out of those hands. And then, of course, even as the people in the Lord's day would wonder, how can you be in two hands at the same time? There is one way in which you can be in two hands at the same time, and that's verse 31, verse 30. Jesus said, look, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. He says, my Father is over all. Now, that's the way the Lord taught maximum security. This is Jesus' way of teaching it. You're in my hand, in my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No man, no demon, no devil, no witch doctor can ever pluck you out of my hands. And I said to one of these ugly men, they were fierce looking men, I said, my brother, because he was my brother, I said, where are you? And he said, and he pushed his finger in. I said, that's right. That's where you are. You're in there. You're in there. And Jesus said, no man, no demon, no devil, no witch doctor can ever pluck you out of my hand. That is maximum security. That's wonderful to realize that, because the implications are tremendous. A lot of people, we spoke about it this morning, a lot of people are fearful. They're frightened, older people especially. Some of the people were older this morning who came in. Some older people are very fearful. They have any right to be. You have in Britain, a terrifying thing in Britain now is the beating up of old people. You have thugs who go round to houses where there are people of 80 or 85, and they just bash the way, and they beat these people, they smash their faces and break their arms, just for the sheer thuggery of doing it. They're only kids about 17 or 18, thugs, helpless people who cannot fight back. And you have, one of the problems we have in the big cities in Britain, you may have the same thing in America, I don't know, or Canada, but that's one of the things we have. They aren't out for money because these people don't have any money. They may steal a ring. Sometimes they'll cut a person. If they can't get the ring off, they'll cut the person's finger off and get the ring that way. Old women of 85, dear old grannies, just bash them up. Some people have fear. See, when you get older, you'll be fearful. Some of you guys are big and tough now, you know, but as you get older and you find you can't keep up, and you lose a step now and again, your eyes aren't as good as they were. And you find the young fellows who follow on after you, they'll push you to one side. And you may have been big and tough when you're 20, but when you get to 70, the younger fellows can push you to one side. And you can be inwardly fearful, even though you're a big tough guy. Fear can come in all kinds of ways. It can be physical fear, emotional fear, spiritual fear. All kinds of fear. A lot of people are afraid. Now here's the point of this message. This is where you're afraid, in the hands of Jesus. It's a wonderful message to teach people this. This is where people are afraid. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages. He says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's a wonderful answer to fear, to trust in the Lord. I found through the years, I think I'm right in saying this, the greatest cause of sorrow and heartache in the world today isn't disease, it's loneliness. Loneliness is a terrifying thing. I was in a church in Texas some years ago in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, one of those magnificent monsters, you know, huge, big Southern Baptist churches. And the pastor said to me, he said, John, I've got 350 widows in my church. That's 350 women who go home and put a key in a door and there's nobody there. Now, you may not be bothered with loneliness. You can be lonely in a crowd. Some of you may be lonely. Some of you may be homesick, away from home for the first time. Loneliness isn't only for older people, it's for all kinds of people. And loneliness can get you down. But if ever you feel, look, this is where you're lonely.
in the hands of Jesus. This is so comforting to me. This is where you're lonely. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You may be on your own, humanly speaking, but if you practice the presence of Christ, as I shared last night, you're never alone. And the Lord can be more real to you than other people can be. It's a very real thing. Another thing I found too, I don't understand why, but some Christians are afraid of dying. Some people are afraid of death. I find that the very fact that you mention death in a group of people, some of them begin to react automatically. The very mention of death scares them. But listen, this is the teaching of the Bible. Who can finish this verse for me? Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Now look, this is where you live. This is where you die. In the wonderful hands of Jesus. You die and you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord. That is marvelous maximum security. It doesn't matter how big or weak or old or young you are. If you live your life with the teaching of Christ. See, this is extremely practical. I want my teaching to be practical. You can't get much more practical than that. This is the way you look at yourself. You're not on your own. You're not wandering. You aren't surrounded by enemies. You're in His hands. And this is such a blessing to people. Maximum security. Then I want to show you something else. I'm talking now of maximum success. And I'm looking back in Psalm 23. The second heading is maximum success. And it's a very, very simple thing to remember. Look at the first phrase of the Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the Lord is my shepherd. That's maximum security. The Lord is my shepherd. That's maximum security. But when you switch those two words round, when you say, and the shepherd is my Lord, that's maximum success. When the shepherd is Lord of your life, and you aren't running the show, the Lord Jesus is in charge. And His plan for you, that's maximum success. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah, still talking of maximum success. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7. Anybody here who's ever sung in Handel's Messiah at Christmas time? Ever sung in the Messiah? Some of you have. Can you hear the music now? Verse 6. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is born. It goes, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, these titles here are the ways in which you can know the Lord Jesus Christ in your own life. You can know Him as Wonderful. You can know Him as the Counselor, the one you come to. You can know Him as the Mighty God. You can know Him as the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace on one condition. And some of you will never know Him that way. The condition that you can know Him in those ways are, verse 6, the government shall be upon His shoulder. When the government of your life is under the control of Christ, then you'll know Him as Wonderful, Counselor, and so on. When the government of your life is in His control. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Notice the order. The more government there is, the more peace there is. The more the Lord controls your life, the more peace you'll have day by day. The increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Now that is maximum success. Now back in my psalm again, I want to show you one other thing, maximum separation. We've had maximum security, the two hands, maximum success, the shepherd is my Lord, and now maximum separation. This Psalm 23 is very popular in England especially. We sing it at funerals, we sing it at weddings, we sing it any time. And I've met people who say, you know, just to sing the Lord is my shepherd makes me feel all nice and warm and happy and blessed. But realize, just because you say a thing doesn't make it true. If somebody says the Lord is my shepherd, that doesn't make it true. I mean, I could say, I'm a millionaire, I'm a millionaire, I'm a millionaire. It wouldn't be true. You've got to have the resources to back it up. And before you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, you must be able to say, the Lord is my Savior. It's a good point to make with people when you're teaching this later on, you yourselves as teachers. Before the Lord is your shepherd, he must be your Savior. Now, I want to read you the other 23rd Psalm. You say the other one? Yes. The one we've read is the psalm that belongs to those who belong to Jesus, those who are born again, those who are Christians. I want to read the 23rd Psalm that is for people who don't belong to Jesus. It sounds very strange. Listen to it. The Lord is not my shepherd. I shall want. He maketh me not to lie down in green pastures. He leads me not beside the still waters. He restores not my soul. He leads me not in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear evil, for thou art not with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do not comfort me. Now let me pause a moment and talk about verse 4 and just share a thought with you. Verse 4 in the original says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We in our Christian world have made the phrase the shadow of death a very sad, gloomy phrase. When people say it, they talk about, oh, the shadow of death. You at funerals, you talk very quietly, the valley of the shadow, the valley of the shadow. And they make the words the valley of the shadow a very gloomy, miserable thing. Well, I want to share some thoughts with you that can change the whole of that picture. The valley of the shadow isn't a sad phrase. It's a glorious, wonderful, glad, a glad phrase. The valley of the shadow. Help me. Who knows the difference between darkness and a shadow? Now, they're both dark. They're both dark, we know. What's the difference between darkness and a shadow?
To have a shadow, you have to have light.
Ah, somebody's right on the ball. See, darkness is the absence of light. A shadow proves what? The presence of light. Now, some people have a hard job seeing that. Who said about light? Was it you who spoke? Was it you? That's right. You're the first person ever to say that. Give you 100% marks. Some people look quite dumb, you know, about a shadow. See, and even if I say, listen, a shadow proves the presence of light, they look as if they're still uncommitted. See, there are shadows on my Bible now. Shadows of my hands, because there's a light there. You cannot have a shadow without what? You see? You can't have a shadow without a light. Right? Okay. The valley of the shadow of death. If it's the valley of the shadow of death, What else must there be there then? A light? Who is the light of the world? Jesus. Think back to the phrase you gave me before, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I believe, you know, when my eyes close in death, I'll see Jesus. I believe every person who's a child of God, when their eyes close in death, they see the Lord. I don't know how. I don't need to know how. But you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord. You aren't present in a place or with angels. You're with the Lord. With the Lord himself. That's a tremendous thought. Now realize, he is the light of the world. If it's the valley of the shadow, then there must be a light there when you die. And the light is Christ. Now, some of you may have grandparents. Generally, this is older people. My mother-in-law was a very precious, wonderful person. They make jokes about mother-in-laws, but mine was a super wonderful saint. Now, I wasn't with her when she died. My wife was. And my dear mother-in-law, bless her, Nanny, was conscious when she died. And she was dying of cancer, and she was very frail. But just before she passed away, she kind of looked up, and with a strong voice she said, this is what my wife told me, that I can see him. It's all bright and shining. It's all bright and shining. It wasn't really. To my wife, her eyes were filled with tears. She didn't see anything. Now, that's happened time and time again, especially with older people, older Christians. Just before they pass out, they suddenly get a vision of brightness and shining light, and it's beautiful. Well, I believe that's the Lord. That's the light of the world. That's why it's called the Valley of the Shadow. And so the Valley of the Shadow isn't a sad phrase. It's a beautiful thought. Because if there's no shadow, there's no Jesus. If there's a shadow, then there's Jesus is there. That's for you and me. But for those who don't know the Lord, it's, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, or the valley of darkness, I will fear evil. For thou art not with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do not comfort me. Thou preparest not a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest not my head with oil. My cup doesn't run over. Surely goodness and mercy shall not follow me all the days of my life. And I will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are terrifying words, but they're absolutely true for anybody who doesn't know Jesus. If someone's listening to this tape later on, and you've never trusted the Lord, that's the psalm for you. When you die, you go out into outer darkness. Let me ask you a question. Who here is afraid of the dark? The answer is, everybody is. Every human being has a built-in fear of darkness. We have no capacity to handle darkness. Now, if you're afraid of physical darkness, think of people who, when they die, they go out into outer darkness. There's no Jesus. There's no light. There's no angels. There's no heaven. There's no glory. There's no peace. Terrifying. And some of you have loved ones who don't know Jesus. And that's the end for them. How much we need to pray for loved ones. Who has loved ones who don't know Jesus? Nearly everybody has, yeah. How much we need to pray for such. How much we need, if we can, to share even a thing like this with them. See, they make all kinds of preparations for this life. They have an insurance policy. They have a second home to go to. They have a retirement home. They have all that, all for this life, which isn't really very long. and they've done absolutely nothing with regard to the whole of eternity, the endless ages of eternity. For you and me, thank God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We don't deserve it, we've never earned it, but that's for us. And so, there's our thinking of this glorious 23rd Psalm. Personal, present tense, practical, maximum security, maximum success, and for those who don't know Jesus, maximum separation. Maximum separation. So, let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's have 60 seconds of quietness. And you who raised your hands, why don't you think of some loved one and even now bring them before the Lord. Ask the Lord to open their eyes that they might come to know Him before it's too late. Praying for your father. I prayed for mine for a long time. 83 is a long time to wait. But you keep on praying. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep on. So we could even pray now. 60 seconds of quietness from now.